I have prepared for the next level of study, which will be in Galatians and Ephesians, but we're doing 2 Corinthians right now. I'm going to be gone on a little vacation. Lube and I will be going on a little vacation on the from the 10th to the 17th, and I'm going to ask a couple of brothers to stand in for me on the class. I will hand out the lessons, and you will have the privilege of getting ready for those studies. But right now, we're looking at 2 Corinthians. Now, I know that we may have hit the last few verses in 1 Corinthians with a lick and a promise. So if we left something out that you think we should have talked about, we'll do that. Anybody want us to go back into 1 Corinthians for anything that we skipped over? All right, then let's look at the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. Beginning in the first chapter, beginning reading verses 21, 22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has appointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." All right, how is the Holy Spirit a guarantee? In his case, he's talking about a guarantee in his heart, but we might infer that he's also talking about the Holy Spirit is serving as a guarantee in their hearts collectively. What do you think the Holy Spirit does that is what you might call a guarantee?
Well, it assures us that what he has promised, he will deliver.
All right. So we do know that when God promises something, that it's a done deal. He's not the guy that promises and then forgets it. Yes, sir.
In Ephesians, the word arabon is used, similar to a wedding ring. When a bridegroom asks his intended for marriage, usually on bended knee, he will offer a very beautiful, valuable wedding ring for her to show engagement and future joy.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So, in that sense, Paul seems to understand that the Holy Spirit in our minds is a deposit guaranteeing our, like a wedding ring, like a future joy when, well, we could expand, but in brief, the joy of a future wedding, the joy of children, all of the benefits of her, that we would have and what we would hope would be wedded bliss, which we have to work at. Mm-hmm. But all of that, the companionship and the partnership and all that goes into, so that Paul compares marriage to that union that we have with Christ, and the arabon or the wedding ring is the gift of the Holy Spirit in our minds as we look forward to a life of service, as well as stepping into eternity with the Heavenly Father.
All right. So whatever promises you do see in Scripture for Christians, the Holy Spirit is basically guaranteeing that that is going to happen. Yes?
And the word anointed, the word anointed is significant, because to anoint means like ceremony to make something holy. And of course, even though probably priest now also anoint with oils and so on, but if it's God anointed, that had to be very significant.
I would say so, yes. An anointing is a dedication or a setting apart, and therefore we may see the presence of the Holy Spirit as evidence of God having set us apart or having reserved us as being special. Was there a need for the people in Corinth to have this kind of assurance?
Absolutely. Yes, amen.
Why do you suppose they would be assured by Paul pointing out the fact that he had this guarantee, and then by reference, they also had this guarantee? What sort of situation do you think they faced like daily in Corinth? What was the prevailing religion in Corinth?
Well,
Zeus.
They were kind of like the Gentiles.
They were Gentiles, yes.
Greek mythology.
And they worshipped the gods of Greek mythology. They worshipped idols. It permeated everything. When they go to the market, there would be meat there, and it would be labeled as having been sacrificed to certain idols. And therefore, wherever they went, they were reminded of the fact that they didn't fit in to the prevailing philosophy of that community. So I'm sure they needed to be lifted up at times. They needed to be encouraged and given reassurance that, hey, you may be different, but that's good. So when you see references like this in 2 Corinthians, I hope that this kind of rubs off on us. And we think in terms of, sometimes it just seems like that we're not really, well, on the same wavelength as people around us. Well, congratulations, because that's the way it's supposed to be. And if we do find ourselves on their same wavelength, we might ought to take a hard look at how we are dealing with the world and our relationship with God. Anybody else want to say something about this?
Bill, I was looking at Revelation 7, verse 3, you know, those that have the mark of Christ. And I'm just thinking that Dan kind of opened it up to me. He didn't want to extend it, but I wonder if this could be extended like the Holy Spirit sealing, like the saints here, the ending of times.
Sure.
You know, that we have that seal, you know, that spiritually, if you can think of like a force shield. I'm not trying to get like Star Trek, you know.
Okay.
You understand what I'm saying? You know, that if we have that faith of a mustard seed and we're maturing, you know, could that be equivalent to that seal too?
Yeah. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is real, first of all, and he is concerned about us, and he wants to make sure that we are reassured when we need reassurance. And I think that since he is a part of God, that he is going to be with us even when we cross over the river and find ourselves approaching heaven. I think he's going to be with us then too. So he is not an ethereal being, as though he might pass away in the fog or something. He's there for the duration.
Amen.
And that's something we ought to be grateful for.
Amen.
You know, everything else that we deal with in this life has, well, it has a time limit, doesn't it? When you go into the grocery store to buy milk, you probably look to see when does it expire. I know I do. Only rarely do I find out that the milk I bought is not good. It's, you know, it's sour. It's not tasty. Everything that we're dealing with in this life has an expiration date, except God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We have an expiration date. God has already determined what our days are. And I think sometimes it's kind of foolish for us to worry a lot about staying alive. And, oh, there's a song about that, isn't there? Staying alive.
Yeah,
yeah, but...
don't read the New York Times.
Okay, maybe that's one way.
All right, that's it.
Okay. Well, there are some things in the New York Times that have to do with real reporters and real concern. Anyway,
probably a lot of non-believers there, and the promise of the Spirit given an assurance.
Very good point. Yes, because at that point in the growth of the church and the life of the church, there were a lot of people who did have manifestations of the Spirit that could demonstrate the presence of the Spirit in their lives. And he talks about that, that there are some who have the Spirit, and he will even move them to speak in languages that human beings can't understand. So there are things going on in the church there in Corinth that had an impact on the people around them. So we don't seem to have that in our life now. And I'm not saying that God couldn't do that, but I do know that if he were to demonstrate his presence in miraculous ways, that we would be ready to be grateful to him for it. And I'm thinking right this minute about how we are praying for Sergei's release there in Ukraine, because we think if he gets released, it'll be a miracle. And so if I come in the next Sunday and tell you that he got released, well, you can say, hallelujah, a miracle has occurred. That's how we'll feel. Yes?
Remember that the Heavenly Father is still operating today. The word providence should come to our minds, that we can be over here praying, and in the case you cited where Sergei is released, then we're saying, how did that happen? Well, when they look into the details, that maybe there was a government official that for some odd reason felt like the charges are baseless and he should go free. Well, God used that government official to, and I'm saying, yeah, we shouldn't discount the circumstances that come into our lives that might be identified as an answer to our prayer, even though we don't seem to think it's coming from God. It may be another source, and I'm just suggesting that. Mike, back to you.
Got it. You're right. We can look in the Bible and see cases where where the Lord did things that couldn't have been done by just an ordinary human.
Amen.
You remember when Jesus said, well, your daughter is healed. He wasn't close to the man's daughter. He hadn't even seen the daughter. And yet, when he got over there, when the buck got over home, he asked, well, when was she healed? And they told him, and that was exactly when Jesus said that she was now well. So God can do things in times and places and ways that are mysterious to us, but make sense to him.
Right. I mean, that's right.
I think that we, in our class here, we have seen enough cases of where God promises us that he has given us his Spirit, that we ought to expect that things will happen that we can't explain. Does that scare you? To make you feel good? I hope it'll make you feel good, because when you pray, for example, and you ask somebody to be healed, and then they're healed, who do we attribute it to? Great doctors here, and you know, or whoever it is, they took some miracle drug, and that's what healed them. We ought to be willing to give God credit.
I think it's important to use the word us.
Use the word us?
Yes. Same thing he gave to me, he gave to you.
Oh, yes, yes.
Us.
And I'll have to confess to you that there are times that I forget who the Holy Spirit is and what he can do. And I need to be chastised for that, but also encouraged to open my eyes to what the Holy Spirit is about. All right, so do we want to go on to the next scripture here in 2 Corinthians? Moving now to the third chapter. Come on in, Seth. In the third chapter, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let's think back now. What could he possibly be dealing with here as he said that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life?
He's dealing with the Old Testament.
Could be dealing with the Old Testament, couldn't he? Because there was around the Mediterranean basin where the church had spread, there were some people who were saying, well, you have to go back and go by the Old Testament. And if you don't follow the rules in the Old Testament, then you're not a Christian. And so on. All kinds of doctrines had sprung up that defeat, or at least tended to defeat, Jesus Christ and what he did for all of us. So what does he say when the Spirit, when the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life? What does he mean the letter kills?
Well, no man can obey the Old Testament in completeness. Therefore, if you put your trust in that, you will come to death.
Right, and Paul refers that to the law of sin and death. If you sin, you're going to die, and sorry, but there's nothing you can do about it. But that's not true, yes.
It's like when Christ was crucified on the cross, as far as the Old Testament, he did away with the Old Testament. We're not bound by the Old Testament law. You know, what was written and all. He turned religion into a faith-based decision.
Right.
And it's not what's written in the Old Testament. It's what's written in our heart from God. And I think that's what it's talking about here. The letter kills. Like he was saying, if you live by the Old Testament, you're surely going to die. But if you put your faith in God and live by what God has said, you know, and live by faith, then you have an eternal home with God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So I probably made this mistake myself, but let's put it this way, have you ever said something like, you know, I sure hope that God's going to save me, and I sure hope that I'm not in a car accident and get killed before I have a chance to pray for forgiveness of the sins from yesterday?
Then you need to start praying.
Hmm? But how should we live the Christian life? In fear or
no? In a guarantee.
A guarantee. Here we come up again. This warranty that the Holy Spirit has given us.
There you go.
I have a certificate. Let me see here. No, I don't. I do. Yeah, right here.
It's
a new King James Version.
Okay, yeah.
Go ahead.
Think of it this way. If you're married in a car accident and you die, you're still married. Well, as soon as you pass away, we know you're separated from that because death do you part. Nevertheless, you're in a state of matrimony, you're in a state of marriage. Nothing changed the fact that you were married when that slam occurred. Now, you may not have been a perfect husband, or she may not have been a perfect wife, but the condition of your marriage is a reality in that accident. In the same sense, When we obey the gospel and God adds us to his Lamb's book of life, his son's church, we are in that status
mm-hmm.
of a saved person.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that we are following all of Jesus' rules to perfection. We may be doing a lot better than others, or we may be doing worse than others, but our status is where? In Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Like Romans 8 reminds us. In Christ. So when that accident occurs, you are in a saved status. So you go to be with the Father, and then he'll take care of the details on the other side. So just want to really drive home the status of the Christian in the accident, because it's not about your performance, it's about your status.
Right.
And that's critical to comprehend that.
Okay. Does everybody hear this?
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of reassurance I like to hear. Yes, go ahead.
I remember William, I call him William, told me about one lady that was left by her husband, and he had other women, so they had not seen each other for years and years, and when he died, it appeared that their divorce never been finalized.
Mm-hmm.
So, and she inherited his pension or something, even though he had several women after his first wife. So that just like was Dan saying, it's just like marriage. It was the status. She had no clue, but somebody contacted and said, okay, you inherit this, whatever, what was it? Social Security, or I don't know all this terminology. So anyway, she was paid because she even did not even know how he looked, that man that left her.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, because of her status, she had money to live on.
Mm-hmm. There you go, without knowing it. Yes.
Yeah. The idea of status is very interesting. I want to make reference to something Jesus said about the parable of the talent, even though the essence or the import of what was said there was about Christians being productive.
Yeah.
You know, those three servants, they were all, their status at the time was being in the service of the master
mm-hmm.
who endowed them with talent and traveled. Their status was servanthood. But when the master came, we all know what happened.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was not productive and was given one talent,
mm-hmm.
we know the end story.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, our status, I agree with him. But then we also need to be mindful that as believers or as Christians, we need to be productive in a manner
That's right.
that will ensure our inclusion in eternity
mm-hmm.
when the master comes.
All right. Now, you took away something that we just got, the guarantee, didn't you?
I don't know if he was in here for the guarantee
part. Well, he knows about it, though. You know that we're guaranteed that we are children of God,
mm-hmm.
and that as his children, that we have certain things that we can count on eternally.
Yeah, and what Seth wants to say, it's not like we have it and that's fine. We want to give to other people. We want to devote our life. So, and it just goes without saying. It's
okay.
there. We do it with joy. Just like
my translator is helping you.
Sorry.
Okay, but and your point is well taken. What I'm saying is that I want to have this guarantee. I want to bathe myself in this guarantee. I want to know it so well that it just makes my life full. But you're just offering a caution. That we don't want to live a life that is a shame to God or to Jesus Christ. We want to live for him. And therefore, if that's what we're doing, we don't need to worry about the car accident that may snuff out our life like that. So what if we have run through a red light? That's a sin, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, we've run through a red light, and we may have been the one that caused the accident. Who knows? Mm-hmm. If that it does not mean that we had abandoned the Lord, then we don't need to worry, because He has said, "You are mine, and I'm yours." So let's make sure that we live in company with the will of Jesus all the time. Don't worry about our life, because if we have committed ourselves to Him, and if we're really doing that, mm-hmm. We may make mistakes. We will make mistakes. I'll just guarantee you that. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I can guarantee one thing, and that is, as human beings, we're going to mess up. And therefore, we have to make sure that our heart is in the right place and that we are living for Him when we leave this earth. And believe me, we don't know when we're going to leave this earth. So we need to do this all the time. We need to be loving the Lord and caring for Him all the time. Yes, sir.
Seth is exactly right, because in expanding on the idea of status, if you have the attitude in that status, well, I'm fine, I don't need to do anything, then you're becoming an unfaithful, unworthy servant. And his point is, in your status, if you're grateful for the salvation and the remission of your sins against God and that cleansing blood, won't you be passionate in working and doing? Think of the Apostle Paul. As Saul, he was a wicked terrorist murderer. His status changed and was forgiven in Christ. But then what's ahead? Did he not suffer? There's a whole list. And he goes, he mentions those kinds of things, but look at his work. He formed mission teams. He planted churches all around the Mediterranean. He taught us. We're still studying his stuff. You're going to start a new program of a couple of his letters here. What incredible work Paul, the apostle, did. Going back, does this not strongly emphasize the concern that Seth has raised for us, is that when we look at the example of Paul, his status changed, but boy, did he ever work and follow me as I follow Christ? Weren't those admonitions that he gave of his generation? And it still resonates with us down through the centuries. If you do what Paul did, you're going to be an incredible disciple. Wow. Yeah. Excited.
There you go. All right, brother. Thank you. And so are we ready now to move to the next verse?
Sure.
Okay. This is 2 Corinthians. The 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Boy, now that's a great list, isn't it?
Amen.
I think you were anticipating that, weren't you?
Well, yeah. The Holy Spirit doesn't work.
That's right. So, what kind of a resume does Paul offer them? Can we top that?
It would be hard, wouldn't it?
I know I can't top it, because sleepless nights is one thing, but I'll tell you, these other things that he talks about, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, wow. Now, he was not making false claims there. We know from the book of Acts, for example, all the things that Paul went through and how he managed to come through safely. Was it because, he's making the point too, was it because he was so good? No, it was not because of him, but because the Holy Spirit was with him all the way. Could he have died in any of those things that happened to him?
Absolutely.
Could have, because people were killed all the time by just being beaten. In fact, I think there was a limit on how many slashes they could give a man with the whip. And if
39
he,
less one.
Right.
40 less
one or whatever.
39. Okay. You have to stop there.
Okay, 39. So he could have been killed very easily in all those situations, but God wasn't done with him. I think that's something that we have to think about in our own lives. We may have a lot of bad things happening. There are a lot of things happening to our children, for example, and then we see things that attack our parents as they reach an age where they have very few protections. But the fact is that God is the one that decides when you're going to die. I don't know that I'm not saying that we ought to think about that all the time, but we ought to have some assurance that it is God that determines when we're going to die rather than your doctor or me or you or your spouse or anybody. We try to help each other not to die, but the fact is we're not going to be able to keep our spouse from dying because your spouse is human, and we're appointed once to die. That's going to happen. But God is the one that determines whether he's finished with us here or whether we should move on or not. So he is saying here, I don't think anybody can point to me, Paul says, and say, you have stood in the way of my growth as a Christian. You have been a false teacher. All of these things that people may have accused him of, he's saying basically, look, if you find any holes in my resume, point them out, because I've got this. I know and you know who I am and what I have been saying. Man, that's really, what a reassurance when you say, when he says and can stand behind it, that he, as their teacher, was doing what he preached. He was going beyond what he had preached. And that's the kind of assurance that you want to have in people that are leading you in spiritual ways. And it's the kind of thing that each of us should strive for. I've often noted in books of Timothy and Titus that when Paul describes the qualifications for an elder or a deacon, or for women that are working in the church, when he describes these qualifications, I often think, you know, that would be a good set of qualifications for everybody. Everybody. You know, shouldn't everyone be without reproach? I'm not saying that everybody ought to be married, because some people, I think, really should not be married. But what I'm saying is, when you look at those qualifications, Paul's not just pulling out some things that sound good. What he's saying is, that's the kind of life you want to see everybody living. But if you don't live that kind of life, Brother Seth points out, if you're not living for God, if you're not producing for God, not in the sense that you go out and you baptize 50 people in a year. That's not the kind of producing I'm talking about. And it's the Bible doesn't set any quotas like that. If you are able to lead one person to the Lord in your lifetime, that is a wonderful accomplishment. But if you haven't been able to do that and you've honestly been trying to live the kind of life that would be exemplary, God notices that. He knows what you're doing. He knows what your intentions are. And Paul is saying, I want you to be able to see in my life what my intentions are, all by leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, do we have other comments on this, these verses? Yes.
It is amazing the kind of things the Holy Spirit can do for us or help us. You know, the kind of struggle situations he helps us to go through. From another angle, especially the verse 3, It says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. From another angle, I see it also, you know, as a caution to us believers. As believers, we need to encourage, you know, others, you know, rather than putting obstacles in their way.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make reference to, is it Romans 16? I'm not too sure when it was addressing the kinds of food and holidays. I don't remember the exact chapter. Somewhere, it's a long time I read that passage. It says, you know, let not our good be spoken of as evil.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that line. Sometimes some believers are so zealous to the point that, you know, instead of encouraging people who are not so, I won't say weak, who are not so strong in faith, you know, we mm-hmm. end up and drawing them,
mm-hmm.
you know, closer to Christ, our actions, you know, may rather end up pushing them away or further from Christ. And of course, we need to ensure that we are always, you know, in tune with the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit, and ensure that, you know, we do nothing like the resume, you know, that, you know, brings in the need to endure, persevere, you mm-hmm. know, go through all these things, which the Holy Spirit enables us to do.
Well, right, and I think Paul makes the same point in several places in his writings, that he has not put obstacles in the way of people being Christians.
Mm-hmm.
That's not his job. His job is to bring them in and to demonstrate to them what it means to be a faithful servant of Christ. So let me give you an example. You may have known someone who has been a Catholic and who becomes a Christian in the way we understand people become Christians. And then maybe they are still going to, let's say, practice abstinence in Lent. We're in Lent right now, I believe. And so they may be practicing the abstinence that Lent imposed on them. And you might say, well, you shouldn't be doing that because that's a Catholic thing. Is that the right way to approach that? See, that's what we are inclined to do, is to tell people your old way was all wrong.
Right.
And so now you have to do it, should I say our way? Or should I say we need to do in Christ's way? What does the New Testament say? So if I decide to give up, let's say, Coca-Cola's for 6 weeks, for Lent. I don't drink Coca-Cola, that's not for Lent. But if that's what I decide to do, and I'm doing it, and I am finding myself drawn to God more by abstaining from something I enjoy, what's wrong with that? Now, if I'm doing it as an ordinance that I believe is required of me in order for me to go to heaven, then probably somebody needs to sit down with me and say, let's study this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's find out, is this really required in order for you to get to heaven? You know, things like that. You go at it in a very kind and loving way, and not in the sense of condemning people for doing something that isn't wrong in itself, but which could perhaps have unpleasant consequences.
Right.
Yes.
The Jewish culture was brought over into Jesus' way.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles did not, they had some custom, but not the Jewish culture that the Jews had. And that kind of a thing that you mentioned with the Catholic folk, they have a Catholic culture,
mm-hmm.
just like the Jews had a Jewish culture. We can examine the scriptures and see that in some cases that culture needed to be sternly addressed.
Mm-hmm.
Paul did it in the case of Peter and Antioch. Mm-hmm. In other cases, not so sternly. And so differentiating that the thing, and I think you're addressing that quite well, that there are, if we who are senior in the faith and understand being kind and compassionate and sensitive and understand this, what I'm addressing, and examine the scripture, we can get just the right approach to the situation in a way that embraces our new brother or sister in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and doesn't push them out, nor does it make us so harsh in our regulating their faith that they're discouraged. So there's a sensitivity that you're bringing up, and rightly so. Back to you.
Yeah, and he says things like that can be obstacles.
They can, yeah.
Obstacles to their faith, yes. Oh, it's time. Time is up. So you don't get to talk. Thank you all for being here today, and let's pray before we leave.